I don't know if you're with me, but how many people over the course of the winter, which, you know, isn't over yet, evidently, tomorrow we get another spell of it, right? We're supposed to get like 3 to 5 inches, whatever it may be, and I'm not excited about that. The only thing I'm excited about is the fact that my snowblower still has gas in it, and I need to get that gas out, right, before we put it up for the summer. So anyway, I don't know, have you, anybody had a sickness that has kind of like held on to you or held on to your family and you just can't seem to get rid of it? Anybody? Anybody there? Yeah, so like I have had this like sinus thing going on like for like a month now, it seems like. And as soon as I feel like a little bit better about it, 2 days, you know, for 2 days I feel good. And the next thing you know, it just comes back up and everything. And it was just like drives you crazy that it just doesn't let go. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but the doctor is the last resort, right? So I will do everything possible to not have to go to the doctor. So I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to say, hey, you've had this. Have you ever dealt with this? And so they tell me. It's funny when you ask people medical advice because they all have their own opinions. And so they give you an opinion and they're like, this is how you do it, right? This is how you get rid of that. And then you talk to somebody else, say, this is how you get rid of that. And then you talk to someone older and they say, just take a shot of whiskey, right? I'm just kidding. But they give you all these opinions. And so, like, for me, I'm like, I want to do anything other than go to the doctor. And so, like, I'll go to Walgreens, and I will just load up on whatever it is that the pharmacist says, this is what you need to do to take. And so I'll do that, you know, and it will work for a little while. But see, what really ends up happening is that the problem is not here. Well, it is here, but it's not necessarily the sinus problem. The problem is that I'm stubborn, right? Like, the one place that I should go, the one person that I should go to who will actually be able to help the problem and eliminate the problem and give me medicine that will actually work, right, is the doctor. But I'm stubborn. I'm not going to do it. And so I want to try everything first. You know, we've even tried, I'll be honest, we've even tried like essential oils where you put them on the bottom of your foot, you know, which I'm not sold on, right? Like, how is putting an oil on the bottom of my feet going to help my sinuses? That's as far away as you can get, you know, from what's going on. But there is so much to do with my own stubbornness and not having to go, not going to the place where I know probably I'm going to feel the best. So we're in this series called Greater, where we're looking through the book of Colossians. And the people that Paul, who wrote this book, who wrote this letter to this church at Colossae, the people that Paul is writing this letter to and talking to is going through something similar. There were people who were called Gnostics, which just kind of sounds like a creepy band name. These Gnostic philosophers were trying to convince them to add specific pieces and parts to their faith. Kind of like this Jesus plus deal. Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that type of a thing. Now, the Gnostic teaching was that all physical matter was bad. They said that in order to really know God, to really be saved, you had to move yourself away from anything physical and only live in the spiritual realm. So there's two planes here. We are physically in this place, but don't live there. Live completely in a spiritual one. They say to really know God, you had to have this special knowledge. You had to have like this password to get into the secret club. The Gnostics taught that Jesus was one of many ways God reveals the spiritual world to us. That God doesn't have anything to do with the physical world. He only deals with the spiritual world. And that Jesus is one of the ways that he tells us about this spiritual world. Because to the Gnostics, Jesus wasn't necessarily anyone special. But he was a way to get to that spiritual side. There are also these Jews, they called them Judaizers, which just, again, sounds like, hey, can you imagine this? Hey, come into your city tonight, Judaizers, and the opening band is the Gnostics. Anyway, the Judaizers, they were the Jews near Colossae, they were teaching that Jesus is, hey, sis, what's up? What you got? Snoopy, I see that.
Which is 2, and you have to figure out a password
Oh, you got to figure out a password to get in. I see that. That's awesome. All right. That's sweet. Go see Randy. Mom's back there going, what? How did she escape? So these Jews, these Judaizers, they're near Colossae, and they were teaching that Jesus is great and all, but to really be saved, you need to follow all of the rules of the Old Testament. So there was like 600 rules, man-made rules that were set into place in the Old Testament, and they went everywhere from not eating shellfish, which would be horrible, like no shrimp, right? And then not all the way to circumcision. So it like was the gamut of all of these things. So the Gnostics taught that everything physical was bad and that you have to free yourself, that God will only save you if you know the right stuff, if you know the right philosophy. And the Jews were teaching that God only saves those who are able to follow the rules well, to follow the rules right. So when you look at it, the Colossians were dealing with like the classic Christian dilemma. What do I really need to do to be saved? They were getting these messages from one end, and then these messages from another end, and they're like, wait a minute. What do I really need to do? Like, I have all these mixed messages. I don't really know what to do. What do I need to do to be saved? And if we're not careful, we can slip into the same. They were being convinced there was something that needed to be added to their faith. They were beginning to ask, did this really work? Does it really matter what Jesus did on the cross? Is it just Jesus? Or is it Jesus plus something else? Ultimately, what they're asking is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? I think one of the biggest problems we have in our society and in our churches and in our faith is Jesus and. Jesus and money. Jesus and friends. Jesus and success. Paul writes this letter and he says, I want to set the record straight. I want to set the record straight. Jesus is the object of our hope and our faith. Paul's whole point in this letter is to tell them, I don't care what anybody else is saying to you. I don't care how convincing they may be, I am telling you today that Jesus is enough. He is the one place we need to turn. He is the center of everything. Paul says you don't need all of this other stuff. What you need is Jesus. What you need is Jesus. So let's get to the scripture. Colossians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you have a Bible app, follow along with me. We're also going to have it on the screen. Chapter 2, starting with verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He is saying, like, he is writing this letter to this church. He did not plant this church. Right, Epaphras planted the church, but he's writing a letter as an elder in the church to this local church. He says, you haven't seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's refuting right off the bat what the Gnostics are saying. The Gnostics think that there's some secret to the universe, and Paul is saying, I know the secret. I'm going to unlock the door to the secret, to the mystery of Christ. I'm going to unlock that for you. And it's Jesus. In Christ, we have everything we need. He isn't lacking anything. Jesus is enough. Why is it so important that we know that? Why is it so important that we understand it, we believe it, and we live it? Check out the next verse. It says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Paul's concern is that people will be deluded. They'll be tricked. That they'll be led astray by plausible arguments. Plausible is another way to say reasonable arguments, right? Like arguments that make sense. Like, those are the hardest arguments to refute because they kind of make sense. His concern wasn't that they would be convinced by crazy arguments, right? He wasn't concerned that they would fall into some weird cult and drink the proverbial Kool-Aid. He figured they could handle the crazy stuff, but it was the just close enough arguments, the things that were mostly true. See, good lies, they don't say crazy things. Good lies mostly say true things. I don't know if you can say that, good and lie together, but anyway, ones that are more believable say mostly true things. They just twist the truth a little bit. They just add a little bit to it. So with people that call into work, no one's going to believe that you were abducted by an alien. But they will believe that you have a dying family member. Right? Because for a lie to work, it needs a seed of truth. Which reminds me of Halloween. Like it was my favorite holiday growing up. I still love Halloween to this day. And if you think, you know, Pastor, you really shouldn't love Halloween, I do. I love Halloween. Not because of anything bad in it. I love to see kids full of joy, right? I love that. I love handing candy to kids. I love that they get to go through the box maze that I make in my garage and have so much fun doing that. I love all those things. But it reminds me, as a child, there was one thing I wasn't allowed to dress up as. Anybody know what it might be? The devil, right? Anybody with that? I mean, anybody parents, like, there's no way. You just can't dress up as the devil. You can dress up anything else, but you just can't dress up as the devil, right? So here's the deal. I wasn't allowed to dress up as the devil, which makes sense, right? Obvious reasons. But if you think about it in this context, no one's going to believe a devil that's running around with the horns and a pitchfork, right? No one's going to believe if the devil approaches you, you're going to be like, no, you're the devil. I'm not going to listen to you, right? That's not the devil that we need to be afraid of. It's the one we don't immediately recognize. It's the one tricking us into believing that Jesus is good, but just not really good enough. The most dangerous lie is the one closest to the truth. And we hear stuff like this all the time in our culture. In regards to our faith, we hear stuff like this all the time. We hear all religions are the same. That it doesn't matter. All religions are the same. They all lead to the same place. We hear things like, we all worship the same God. We just call him something different. Well, here Jesus is a way to heaven, but he's not the only way. Or we hear good people go to heaven, bad people don't. They're plausible arguments. They're plausible arguments. They make sense. Why wouldn't we want every religion to lead to the same place? Why wouldn't we all want to be worshiping the same God? Why wouldn't it be awesome if there was more than one way to get to heaven? I mean, we think they're plausible arguments, but plausible arguments are false teaching. The very thing Paul is reminding the Colossians to stay away from. Let's jump down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. It's an interesting phrase right there. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. He's saying, see to it that no one makes you a slave or hauls you off, takes you from what is right, and takes you to a place where you're going to be a slave. Where you're going to be a slave to the physical world. Where you're going to be a slave to the rules and regulations that have been set up. Don't allow that to happen. Plausible arguments that could lead you astray or lead you into slavery have at their root empty deceit. They might sound right, but in the end, they're empty. They promise something they cannot deliver. They cannot deliver. Now, this isn't just something that Paul talks about. Warning against false teaching is all over the New Testament. In Matthew, Jesus warned the people there, and he says, beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In fact, a lot of Jesus' ministry was about confronting the false teaching and the false teaching of the religious leaders of that day. At one point, talking about the future, Jesus says, he warns the people, he says, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." One of the things these false teachers taught about was that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. It was a Jesus plus this other thing. Now, I'm not going to go into details about circumcision. I don't remember it. But let's just say that the requirement was that the man would have surgery in an area that a man doesn't want to have surgery, right? And then going through all that as an adult, not as a baby, but as an adult in a time where there is no painkillers, right? There's no Vicodin, there's no Tylenol, there's no Advil. They just had to endure the pain. And circumcision was made as a requirement to be a Christian. Right? That's what happened. And so, you think it's uncomfortable to tell someone about Jesus now. So imagine, there's someone at work, and you're like, you know, telling them about Jesus, you're telling them how it's changed you, and all this kind of stuff, and then they're like, "Oh, that's cool," and you go, "You want to come to church with me?" And they're like, "Yeah, that'd be great," and like, "Oh, that's cool. Well, meet me early, because we got to go by the emergency room," right? It'll be easy, in and out, right? And then we can go to church, right? Then you can be a Christian, you just have to do this one thing. That's what had happened. They had said that you need to have the surgery before you can become a Christian. So, what does Paul say? Paul says in verse 11, he says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." In him you were circumcised. Which I'll just say, that was good news to the Gentiles, right? Because they'd never physically been circumcised. Because that was the Jewish tradition. Paul says, What matters is that you trust Jesus. What matters is that you trust Jesus, because he takes away our sin. And then to explain it, he talks about baptism. He says, in baptism, we die to ourselves and are raised in Christ. That Christ fulfilled the laws concerning circumcision so that we don't have to. He says, you know what? It's not about cutting away the flesh. It's about cutting away the fleshly things in our heart. And that can't be done with scissors or a knife. That's only done through Jesus. That he cuts it away. He fulfilled the law that says you need to be circumcised by saying, "I will do that. I am handling that. I'm going to cut away all of those things in your heart." In Christ. One thing you notice is that the teachers, they would admit Jesus is good, but just not good enough. These false teachers would admit that Jesus is strong, but just not strong enough. They'd admit that Jesus is gracious, but just not gracious enough. The enemy wants to convince you that the price Jesus paid was not enough. The enemy wants to convince you that your sin is too big. The enemy wants to convince you that your past is too dark, that your addiction is too strong. This last Sunday, I asked for you all to finish a sentence. And that sentence says, "Jesus is greater than." And then you filled whatever it is that's tempting to you to say that is greater than Jesus. And so it was awesome reading through some of those things. Like many people wrote that Jesus is bigger than my relationships. It's really easy to elevate a relationship above Jesus. A lot of people wrote Jesus is bigger than money. Money problems, money worries, anxieties. Is bigger than my family problems going on. Is bigger than my medical problems that are going on. And so many, I'd say the majority of people put Jesus is bigger than me. Because in the end, we're selfish, right? We're selfish, we want to control, we want to do things our own. And so all of those things that we wrote down, Jesus is cutting away. In Christ, those things don't have a hold on us. They have been cut away. And then through baptism, when we're baptized, we're showing that Jesus cut all that away. In Jesus, all of those things stay in the water. They're done. They're drowned. They're gone. They're dead. And I'm raised as a new creation, a new person in Jesus. That's why it says in the Bible, believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. That's why it's so important. Which is a great segue into saying next week we're having a baptism. Next week we're having a baptism. If someone wants to say, this is who I am, all that stuff is cut away. I believe. I'm living in it. I want to be baptized. There's no greater celebration than baptism here at Level 13. I'm just saying, right? I'm just saying. It's amazing. It's amazing new creation. If that's something that you want to do, please talk to me. Please talk to me. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day. The enemy wants to convince you that Jesus isn't greater than. Jesus might be great, but he's not greater than your problems. But you know what? Jesus is greater, period. That statement didn't say Jesus is greater than money, question mark. Jesus is greater than, period. The enemy isn't trying to convince you that Jesus doesn't exist. He just wants you to doubt that he cares for you, that he's here, that he's for you. He wants you to be convinced that Jesus wants something from you, not something for you. That you need to add something to him in order to be in a right relationship with God. Paul is saying, no, that's not it. He's trying to tell you that you can't come to God and ask for help. That you can't come to God without cleaning yourself up first. But I just want to tell you that God did not die for some cleaned up version of you. God came in Jesus to save you right where you are. God is not in love with some future version of you. He's not for some future version of who you might become. He's in love with you. He's for you. He's not like, okay, Rob, when you get all these issues figured out, then we can have a chat. Right now, you're just a little too messy for me to be around. No. He says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary, who are tired, who are bogged down, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. Come, hot mess and all. Come and I'll show you what mercy looks like. Come and I will show you what grace feels like through Jesus. Through Jesus, God qualifies us to come. And we can't believe the lie that anything needs to be added to Jesus. You know, there's a lot of almost right in this world. There's a lot of truth that is not quite true. So how do we know? How do we know what's trying to entice us when it's the enemy trying to entice us away from the truth? How do we know when we're being led astray? We'll just go back to verse 6. Paul handles this and he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I love the words Paul uses there. Paul says that we aren't fooled by half-truths when we walk with Jesus, when we are rooted in him, when we are built up in him. In other words, what he is saying is that if you want to know what's wrong, if you want to know which direction, which path to take, the wrong path, if you want to know which is the wrong path, then you just need to know what is the right path. Right? If you know and are confident that this is the way I need to walk, then I'm not going to walk this way, right? If I know the direction is to get someplace, I'm going to go that way. I'm not going to go around the whole thing. If you want to know what's right, or if you want to know what's wrong, then just know what's right. Now, in parenting, I think parenting has changed over the years, and I can't really speak for my parents' generation, but I know for me that it seemed like that my dad was waiting for me to mess up, waiting for me to do something wrong so that he can whip out of me the problems, right? There's three boys in my family, and so there was a lot of issues. There's a lot of problems going on. We beat the tar out of each other, so then we also got the tar beaten out of us. That's the way things worked. When we did something wrong, we would learn that that was wrong because we did wrong, and we're punished for it. I think parenting has changed now. I don't think that's really the way things happen. In fact, when Melinda first started working with kids with autism, as a therapist in her autism clinic, that she's an ABA therapist, is what you call that. Applied Behavior Analyst. Yes. There's so many letters. So many letters, I don't really know what any of them mean. So anyway, this is what she does. And so she was telling me how she helps the children that are there, the children that have autism. And what they do in that type of a therapy is they don't allow them to make a wrong choice. And so she explained to me in the very beginning, you know, 3 years ago when she first started doing this, she goes, "So this is what we do. So we have these three items out here, the book, or the Bible, the coffee, and the iPad. And you will say, okay, point to the cup." And so if they start pointing to the iPad, they gently guide them to point to the cup so that they can make a right choice. And so they learn what is right by choosing right, not by choosing wrong. See, the way I raised, if I started to point to that, boom, nope. Start to point to that, boom, nope, until I get it right. But see, we can learn which path to go on by just knowing what is right. Learn what is right by doing right. See, we learn what is right not just by believing in Jesus, but also walking with him. It's not just about believing in him, it's about walking with him. See, there's a big difference between our modern understanding of belief and actively walking with Jesus. We talk a lot about belief, and I think in our world, many, many believe. Look at the census. Many people believe. Far fewer people walk with Jesus. And if far fewer people walk with Jesus, that means so many more people can easily be enticed by half-truths. And I feel like that's what's happened in our world. Paul is talking about belief and relationship. He's talking that it is not a checklist of what we believe. It's that we believe and then we walk in that belief. There is a relationship, a component to the belief. So we have a relationship with Jesus where there's prayer, where we talk to God. We have a relationship where we listen, where we hear him speak to us. We have a relationship where we go and we submit in obedience to him. We walk with him, which completely attacks the notion that the only thing that God wants from you is to come to church on a Sunday morning. But you know what? It's a plausible argument. It's plausible. That if I just come to church on a Sunday morning, I'm with other believers, I hear the word, I sing songs, or I at least sit there while they're singing songs, whatever it may be, and check that off my list. It's plausible. Paul says, but that's not it. That's not it. We walk with Jesus. Paul's command is to don't let anyone delude you. Don't let anyone delude you with plausible arguments. So how do you know? You do it by walking with Jesus. That's how you know. That's how you know what's right, is by doing right. Secondly, Paul says in order to not be tossed around like these trash cans the other day when it's 50 miles an hour out there, in order to not be tossed around like that, we need to be rooted in Jesus. We need to be grounded in him. And we get that, again, from walking with him. You know, we live in a time where there's a myriad of answers to any faith question that you have. Right? You could, at the push of a button, find any answer to any theological question that you have. And I would say not all of them are wrong. But you can. It's so easy. It's so easy to find that you don't have to ask people that have degrees or anything like that. You can push a button and you're going to find it. There are so many resources out there. You could listen to message, after podcast all day long. So many things that can fill you up. So many things that can help you learn and help you gain in knowledge, right? Help you gain in wisdom. But I just want to say, even though there's so many resources out there, there's one resource where we go first. There's one resource we go first. It's here. This is how God is revealed to us. It's through Scripture, through the Bible. We always go through here. We always test everything against Scripture because it only takes a tweak to the truth. It only takes a crack in the dam to destroy everything. So Paul ends this section. And he says, this is what's happened to you. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people walking with them. He's even commending them with like, okay, yeah, you're walking pretty well. Good job. Just don't be led astray. And he says, this is what's happened to you. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So we hit everybody there, right? God made alive together with him, having forgiving us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and triumphing over them in him. See, I get this idea as we enter into the Easter season when we are looking more and more intently at the cross, on what Jesus did at the cross. I think through Jesus last week, last few days, and all the things that had happened to him. And I'm like, I wonder what the religious leaders were thinking of that day. Why did they do the things that they did? Why did they put him to public ridicule? Why did they strip him of his clothes? Why did they whip him with the 39 lashes? Why did they do those things? This is the thing that I thought about this week. I wonder if they thought, if we can just make him bleed, then they won't believe. If we can just make him look ridiculous, then they won't believe. And then when that doesn't work, they said, if we can just kill this one guy, we're going to stop the whole movement. Because they seem to think this one guy is the best, this one guy is the greatest. If we can just do that. And so they said, we'll put him on a cross publicly. He'll die, gruesome death. And what they meant to show weakness, what did it show? Strength. Because the cross couldn't hold him. Because the grave couldn't hold him. Because he was raised from the dead, brought back to life for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be free. It isn't Jesus plus anything you do. Jesus took your record and nailed it to the cross. It isn't knowing some secret info or power Jesus makes us alive. Jesus forgave our sins. Jesus canceled all record. Jesus disarmed those who speak against us. Jesus put them all to shame. The only weapons the enemy has is his ability to deceive us, his ability to create fear in us, to question, to doubt. So Paul says, don't believe him. Be rooted. Be rooted in Jesus. Built up as you follow. Built up as you walk in him. Why? Because Jesus is enough. He's enough. Jesus is enough. So you might be here today. There's things that you've added to your faith. There's things that you've decided these things are paramount. I want you to know Jesus is enough. You also might be here today going, well, Rob, I'm a hot mess. I'm a hot mess. I'm going to get this figured out. And when I do, I'll come back. Jesus is enough. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what's going on now. He is saying, come to me now. I will cut away all of those things. You don't have to try to do that on your own because that's painful. Let me do it. Let me take it. It's mine. Because Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, living in this world, amongst people, people that are trying to convince us one thing or another. Father, it's hard enough to live with myself, who doubts and who carries guilt and all of these things, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit shows us, tells us, and we know in our hearts that it's not about chasing after this and that and so many other things. That all we need is Jesus. We believe in him. We believe in him. We walk with him. And he helps us which way to go. God, I pray for every person here, no matter where they are right now, they need to know that you're for them. You're for them. You're not only for them now, you're for them in the future. You're for them. You're not only for them as if they can go to heaven, you're here for them now. So they can walk and they can make the right decisions, that they can do everything for your glory and not their own. Lord, cut away this morning. Cut away. Cut away the dead parts of our heart. Cut away the blackened part of our hearts. Cut away the sin that so easily entangles us. And help us to know that it's through that cutting away that we start to experience the freedom that you gave us on the cross. Cutting away doesn't get us freedom, but we start to experience the freedom. And then we can be made whole. We love you. Pray all these things.